We're going to start today on Yudalet Amabet. We were a little bit past the middle of the page. Avru elu velona anu bimatim bimasa umatan bibinyan binetia. Right, so if we get to the last set of fasts and we still don't get answered, so then we realize that things are bad, really bad, worse than we thought, and we start to do a whole bunch of things that are simanim, of avilut, of chain. We make serious changes in our lives, not just fasting, but other things. So mimatim b'masa umatam, we stop doing business really, b'binyan u'binitia, we don't build and we don't plant. So now they're going to bring a braita that somewhat limits this thing. What do you mean? Nobody plants and nobody builds and no. What if you don't have any place to live? What if, you know? So the braita that says b'binyan binyan shel simcha. It only means the binyan shel simcha, which some explain is like building a chupa for a wedding. Nitiya shel simcha. It's only if you're doing something decorative, but not something that you need for food purposes. Ezehu binyan shel simcha, zehu bone beit chatanut lebeno. Okay, which they explain as a chuppah. Ezehu nitiya shel simcha, zeh anotea abavarnachi shel malachim, which is like a garden of the king. Okay, which really then limits it incredibly, because how many people are building? First of all, most people aren't getting married because they said you can't get married, so why would he be building a chuppah for his son? And how many people build gardens for the king? Not that many. Ubesheilat shalom. Okay, now we get to, this very much reminds me of Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av, you're not supposed to greet people, right? Now, it always creates a bit of a problem because not everybody knows that you're not supposed to greet people, and then it gets uncomfortable when somebody says hello to you, and how do you respond? So here the Gemara talks about, the Braita, Tana Rabbanan, Chavirim, Ein She'ilat Shalom Benehem. If you're all people who keep halacha, then you know, and then everybody's very careful not to say hello to each other. Ameha Aretz Sheshoalin, what if an Ama Aretz comes over and says, how are you? So, Machzirin Lahen, B'Safa Rafao, B'Kove Brosh. Okay, you kind of try to answer them, you know, in a very quiet way, kind of put your head down. Okay, and that's how we do it. V'hen mit'atvim b'yoshvim chavelim u'keminudim, k'bnei adam ha'nizufin la'makom. This is what we saw also in the Mishnah, that they basically start acting like an avel and a minuda, like an excommunicated, like people who are basically excommunicated from God. Rejected by God. Ad shirachamu alehem min hashamayim. Okay, till God has rachamim on them and answers them. Amar Rabbi Elazar. Now we're going to have a slew of ma'amarim. They talk about, this is a very interesting topic. What they're trying to get into is, when we do public prayer, there's certain ramifications sometimes. If somebody gets up in the middle of the street and starts prostrating himself on the floor, and right, he starts bowing down on the floor and saying, you know, this tefillah to God, please help me, right? What are people going to think around him? He's crazy, right? It's a crazy person. And then, if his prayers get answered, then mela, okay, we'll say, wow, I guess he really is a great gadol. But if his prayers don't get answered, then he just looks ridiculous, and it looks a bit like a mockery of God. Okay, we're going to see even the Mefarshim even say it becomes a chilul Hashem. So now they say that this type of practice is only allowed for certain type of people, which is very interesting. We're going to see who. Amar Rabbi Elazar, Ein Adam Chashuv Rashai Lipola Panav, Ela in Kein Na'anak Yoshua Bin Nun, Shene'amar Vayomar Hashem Yoshua, Kum Lech, Lama Ze'ata Nofel Panecha. Okay. First, the context of the Pasuk is after the Mechama of Ai. Do you remember the Ai battle? And then they lost, right? Everything was going well, and then all the Yericho, and then they lost in the battle of the Ai. And Yoshua falls down on his face, and God says, I'm going to answer your tefillah. Right, he explains to him, first of all, what went wrong and why this happened. And then he says, I'm going to, you know, kum lecha, come, or kum lech, what is it? It's kum, what is it? Kum lach, get up. Why are you falling on your face? Meaning, you fell on your face, you prayed, now I answered your prayer, now get up and move on. So what do they see here? That Yoshua bowed down. Okay? Now, if Yoshua bowed down, then what can we learn from there? Anyone else who gets answered, like Yoshua, is allowed to bow down. Now, what does it mean if they get answered? How do we know if we're going to get answered? So the point is, if you've done this in the past and God's answered you, now, again, you haven't prostrated yourself because that only is after you've done it. But if you've prayed to God on certain occasions, you've had things, and it's been shown, it's been proven that God answers your prayers. Now, remember, they're talking about an Adam Chashuv. So they're trying, like, let's take, for example, Choni Hamaga. Okay? He was known that God answered his prayers. So if he got up in the middle of the street and bowed down, that would be okay. Why? Because everybody knows that even if he doesn't get answered this time, he's known to be a guy who God listens to. So it's okay. But if it's somebody else who doesn't have a good track record or doesn't have any track record and people don't know him, he's not allowed to bow down in the middle of the street. That's okay. Now, the assumption here is that we're talking about in public and not in private. There's a little bit of a diyun about the mafarshim. What if we're talking about in private? Maybe then you're allowed to bow down. But generally, it appears here that the issue is public because the issue is chilul Hashem. That if he's not necessarily going to get answered, it's going to look ridiculous. And people are going to say, what is this? And God doesn't answer. And his prayers don't get answered. It must be he's not a good guy. Okay. So now, the Amar Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Elazar himself continues about a bunch of different statements like this. Ein adam chashuv rashai lachgor sak. You can't walk around wearing sackcloth, okay, like a big day evel. Ela in Kena Anaki Yehoram Ben Achav. Okay, he was a bad guy who then there was a drought. I think it was a famine, and then he prayed and God answered. Okay, there was this whole story about this woman who, remember the two women who had a deal. We'll cook our children today. Today we'll eat yours. Tomorrow we'll eat mine. And then tomorrow comes and she doesn't eat hers. And then she says, "Oh, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, I don't want to sacrifice my son." And then the woman whose kid was sacrificed brings her to the king, and then the king sees this and is horrified, and he basically goes and prays to God, even though he was the son of Achav and not a great guy. So it says, Shenemar, Vayihi kishmo hamelech et divrei ha'isha, okay, when he heard what she said, Vayikra et bigadav, v'hu over al achoma, Vayar ha'am v'hinei sak al basaro. He put a sack on, okay, and he was answered. So if you're going to get answered like Yehoram Melech Ben Achav, then no problem. But if you haven't gotten answered like him and you don't have any track record, then you can't do it again because it looks like here this guy is wearing this big day of Elud, it makes a big show, and then he doesn't get answered. And it's embarrassing for him, for God, for Zul Hashem. Okay. The Amar Rabbi Elazar. Now Rabbi Elazar again goes into this about how there's different levels for different people. Which is a very interesting thing, right? In other words, what he's basically saying is depending on who you are, that affects what type of outward simane of elut you can have, or prayer. Lo hakol b'kriya, v'lo hakol b'nefila. Not everybody can tear kriya, not everybody can fall on their faces and bow. Moshe v'Aaron b'nefila, Yoshua v'Kaleb b'kriya. Okay, people like Moshe and Aaron, they're allowed to bow down. But Yoshua and Kaleb weren't allowed to bow down, they could only do kriya. It's interesting, they take Yoshua as an example of someone who can't bow down, and yet he did bow down later, but that's Yoshua later, right? In the Torah, Yoshua is still a misharet. He's not at that madriga. Once it gets to Sefer Yoshua and he's the manhig, then he's on a different level. Dichtiv. Moshe Aaron benefila, dichtiv. Vayipol Moshe Aaron al pnehem. Okay, so there you see that they bow down. This is in Chet HaMeraglim. Yoshua v'kaleb b'kriya, dichtiv. Yoshua b'nu v'kaleb ben Yifune kar'u b'gdehem. Okay? So what do you see? They did kriya and Moshe and Aaron fell on their faces. Okay, also from the same, right, the next pasuk. What?
The Vayipol Moshe v'Aaron is Yachid.
Ah, Yachid, right, and that's Rabim. So right.
They prostrated as one.
Huh? Right, that's a good question. Okay. Matkifla Rabbi Zeir, Rabbi Tamar, Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmani, Ihav Aktiv Yehoshua Kitka Marta. So now Rabbi Zeir asks a question. He says, listen, or maybe it was Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmani who asked. If you're going to say, if the next, right, read the Pesukim. Vayipol Moshe v'Aaron al pnehem lefnei kol kahal adat b'nei Yisrael. V'Yehoshua b'Nun v'Kaleb ben Yifune. It should have said Yehoshua b'Nun. It says V'Yehoshua b'Nun. So what does he learn from the Vav? Hashta dichtiv V'Yehoshua ha v'ha'avid. It sounds like, and Yehoshua added to what they did. And not only fell on their faces, but also tore kriya. So therefore, you can't prove from there that some people can do kriya only and some people can do nefila. Va'amar Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Elazar continues along these lines about distinctions between people who can do certain things. Lo hakol b'kima v'lo hakol b'hishtachavaya. Milachim b'kima v'sarim b'hishtachavaya. Okay, again, certain people, they stand and other people bow. So the kings stand and the sarim, the officers bow. How do we see this? Milachim b'kima dichtiv. Okay, it's a pasuk from Yeshayahu. Ko amar Hashem goel Yisrael kidosho. לבזו נפש ולמתאב גוי לאבן מושלים. Okay, this is all this bad is God is going to redeem Yisrael, okay, from the bad. Now what's going to happen when he redeems them? Melachim yiru v'kanu. Melachim are going to see and stand up. Sarim v'yishtachavu. And the Sarim are going to see and they're going to bow down. So what do you see? That Melachim stand, Sarim bow. Okay, it's almost like he has this hierarchy always of people, right? There's certain things that are relevant for certain people and certain things that are relevant for other people depending on your stature in society. Matkifla Rabbi Zera asks again. The Itayim or Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmani. Maybe it was Shmuel Bar Nachmani who asked. I have aktiv visarim yishtachavu kidikamarta. If it said, here he uses the vav in a different way, and the sarim bowed, then I would understand. The melachim do this and the sarim do that. Ha shedichtiv sarim vayishtachavu hava ha'avid. It says sarim and they bowed. So because it says sarim and they bowed, it implies that the sarim bowed and stood. Okay, it's not so clear how he uses the vav in opposite ways in each place. Leave it as a bit of a question. Amar of Nachman Bar Yitzchak. Af ani omer, lo hakol, so now he adds, I have another distinction. Lo hakol le'ora, ve'lo hakol le'simcha. Not everybody is going to be worthy of light, and not everyone's going to be worthy of happiness. There's light and there's happiness. Again, how you distinguish what exactly does light mean and what is happiness? I don't know the exact distinction here. But what does he say? Tzadikim le'ora v'yisharim le'simcha. Tzadikim le'ora dechtiv or zahu ala tzadik. Okay, that the or is going to come to the tzadik. U'l'yisharim simcha dechtiv u'l'yishrelev simcha. Okay, he takes this pasuk or zahu ala tzadik u'l'yishrelev simcha and he says, what do you see? Usually we read these pasukim as simcha and ora are the same and tzadikim and yisharim are the same. But he's trying to say, no, they're not the same. Notice how the tzadikim get or and the Yisharim get Simcha. Okay, again, what you make of it, we're going to leave aside. Okay, now we're going to start Hadron Aleph Ne'ematai. We finished the first parak. We're now going to get into what happens in the Taniyot. Okay, what they did. Okay, already we know, but I'm going to... It doesn't say this, but the next Mishnah starts at Seder Taniyot Ketzad, which seems like they're talking about all the Taniyot. We've already learned because the first thing is Motzim et ha-teva le-rechovah shel ir. So which Taniyot are they talking about? When did they take the teva out? Remember from yesterday? Only in the seven last fasts. Remember that was the whole difference that it didn't say there. And then the Gemara said, it didn't say there because it says it in the next Mishnah, basically. And that's why I didn't mention it. The assumption here is that they're talking about only the seven late, right, the third set of fasts. Even though the Pshat doesn't say so. In the Gemara, the first question of the Gemara, which we're going to get to, is... So it must mean all the Taniyot, and that contradicts what it says elsewhere, that they only brought the Teva out on the third set, and then they're going to answer, it must be that the Mishnah is talking about the third set. Now, I want you to just look for one quick second, turn the page. This, I don't know why they did this, I don't have a good answer, but they put all the Mishnayot of Perek Sheni in our daf. So basically, we're going to learn, basically today, for the most part, we're learning Mishnayot. Okay? We're learning the entire Perek Sheni of Mishnayot, which is very nice, except that there's no Mishnayot until the end of the Perek. But you're going to see there's not a lot of Gemara either. Okay? The next Perek ends on Yud Chayin Amud Bet. So today we're going to learn all the Mishnayot of the Perek, and then we're going to do a little bit of Gemara. Okay. Seder Taniyot Ketzad. It could be because the Gemara is so short that they just decided to put, and maybe they wanted you to see the whole. Again, I don't know if it's a printer's thing, or right, if when they printed it, they decided to do this. I didn't look at, you know, old manuscripts and how they did in all the old manuscripts. I don't know why this is. This happens once in a while. Again, I don't have a good explanation. Seder Taniyot Ketzad. Okay, I charted this out on your sheet just so you can see. It didn't need a chart, but I just thought it would help you to kind of visualize the different topics we're going through today.
The Avodah,
the Kohen Gadol, I don't remember it.
They wanted to go from beginning to end.
Uh-huh. So they did the whole thing. Right. It could be here. That's the same idea. They want to go from beginning to end, although you'll see that by the end, they're not really anymore talking about, I mean, they're talking about fast, but it's not exactly directly linked. But anyway. Okay. Seder Taniyot Ketzad. Motzi'in et ha-teva le-rechovah shel ir. They bring the teva le-rechovah shel ir. Now, it's unclear exactly what is this teva. Is it like a shulchan, like we have it in shul, where we read the Torah on, like a big table, That they would, some people say it was more like an Aron Kodesh kind of thing with the Sefer Torah, but also it seems like it had a place to put the Torah on to read. Unclear exactly, but some sort of an item that I assume sat in the Beit Knesset. They bring it out, the Rechovah Shel Ir, right? Clearly they want to make a public statement here. As opposed to, right, if it's in the shul, we know nowadays, right? Anything that goes on in shul, only if you're in shul are you privy to it. But if you're on the street, you're not going to know what's going on. So if you bring this into the center of the city, right, in front of the Iriyah, everybody passing by in Chuz is going to see what's going on. V'notnim efer makle al gabet hateva. They put burnt ashes. Okay, afterwards we're going to see that there's a different nusach, whether it's efer or efer makle. It's not like a critical thing. But some of them say that the concern, what does it mean if it's not burnt ashes? What kind of ashes is it? Some people say that if it's not burnt ashes, some people might have thought you could just switch afar instead of it. You can use dust or something like that instead of ashes. Just it has a look of ashes. But they say, no, you really need burnt ashes. You put it on the teva, and then uberosh hanasi uberosh av beitin, they would put it on the head of the nasi and the av beitin. Okay? They would put it on their heads. And then everybody else comes and puts some of the ashes on their heads. Okay, so we're going to see later in the Gemara also, why did they place it on the heads of the Nasi and the Av Beit Din, and then everyone did it to themselves. And that's why didn't the Av Beit Din and the Nasi do it to themselves? We'll learn something from there. Hazaken Shebahen Omer Lefnehem Divrei Kibushin. He starts to say words of inspiration, right? Like you think of a preacher chant, right? Right? He starts to get up and give a big drasha to get the people to Achenu Lon. What does he say? Achenu Lon Emar Ban Sheinin Ve Vayar Elohim Et Sakam Ve'et Anitam Ela Vayar Elohim Et Masehem Kishavu Midarchem Ara'a. He says, notice that it doesn't say by An Sheinin Ve God saw their clothes, their sackcloth, and their fast. No, that's not what God saw. What did God see? He saw that they would change their ways. And that's the point. We've gone through already two sets of fasts with no totsa'ot whatsoever, no results. So now they're saying, obviously we're doing something wrong. It's not just the fast. It has to be more internal. You have to make serious changes. Uba kabbalah hu omer v'kar'u levavchem v'al bigdechem. And in the Divrei Nevi'im it says, rip your hearts and not your clothes. Now, this is all right. People were doing these external things that are supposed to help you, right? The external things are only so good as they affect change. But if you're just going to do those external things without anything else, they're useless. So it's not to say we don't want to do them. We should do them also. But they have to come with serious change. Amdu b'tfilah. Now they stand for tfilah. Moridim lefnei ha-teva. Zaken v'ragil v'yesh l'banim. This sounds very much like on Yamim Noraim. What kind of chazan do they look for generally, right? You want someone who's zaken, viragil, right? He knows the nusach, he's older, he has life experience, and he has children. What?
But he's settled.
Right. Usually also he's supposed to have a beard, right? The sources talk about it. They want someone, okay, but here they're going to add one point that we don't have by Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Ubeito rekam. He has to have an empty house. What does it mean, an empty house?
He's old enough
for
his kids
to No. That's what you would have thought. No, he has to have no food in his house. What's the story right now? We're in the middle of a drought. Now, in the middle of a drought, we know there are some people who are wealthy and store up food, and they've got stuff in their house. But we want particularly a chazan who's got no food in his house. Why? Obvious reasons. Kedei she'eh libo shalem b'tfilah. We want this to be the most heartfelt tfilah possible. And no matter how much you care about the people, no matter how experienced you are, no matter how important a person you are, if you're not with them in the pain and you're not suffering, you're not going to be able to do it as well. V'omer lefnehem esrim v'arba'a brachot. Here we get to these 24 brachot. We're going to finally learn what they are. Yud chet shebachol yom. So in the Shemona Esrei, they would add brachot. Where would they add them, interestingly? After the bracha of Ga'al Yisrael, just where they add anenu, okay, where we add the bracha in between that and Rifa'enu, that's where, because it's the bracha of Ga'al Yisrael, about us being redeemed from our problems, right? Re'evo onyenu v'riv ha'rivenu, fight our battles for us, right? Our struggles. And right before, Berkat HaShanim, the bracha for Parnasa. Oh, no, it's not. It's actually a few before that. Okay, that didn't work. But anyway, it's Reva Onyenu, right? That's already a few brachot later, or two brachot later. But it's there in the context of Rifa'enu comes after, right? And then Barech Aleinu of the brachot of really our inner struggles and our personal. Okay, so now what do? You do the Yulchet Shebachol Yom, U'mosif Aleihem Od Shesh, Ve'eluhen. Here are the six, and I tried them out for you. Zichronot is the first, Shofarot is the second, which means basically adding Pesukim of Zichronot and Shofarot, whether they use the exact Nosach. For sure they didn't use the exact Nosach of Rosh Hashanah. Whether they used a similar Nosach or not isn't clear. I know that they didn't use an exact Nosach because we're going to see in a few minutes, they're going to talk about what's the end bracha that you say, and there the bracha don't match up with what we say on Rosh Hashanah, which makes sense because it's a Zichronot and a Shofarot with a bit of a different twist. why are Zichronot and Shofarot relevant? Because Zichronot is all about God remembering us, and, right, saving us. And Shofarot is about blowing the shofar. And on Taniyot, we blow the shofar and how much the shofar has power to bring us to do tshuva. It's all related. Okay, so now we have number one, Zichronot. Number two, Shofarot. Number three is, now the next four are going to be basically Prakim of Tehillim. Okay? El Hashem b'tzarat ali karati vayaneni. All Prakim Tehillim that are the same signon, right? All of them are, we cry out to God in our times of trouble. So El Hashem b'tzaratali, right? When I was troubled, I called to you and you answered. Esayinai el haharim me'ayin yavo ezri, right? These are very familiar to us because we always use these in times of trouble. Mima'akim kraticha Hashem, right? Shir ma'alav ma'akim kraticha Hashem. Tfila la'ani ki atof. Okay, those are the four. The next four brachot are each these parak of tehillim. Now, if it's not obvious, we're going to say it in a minute, but each one ended with a bracha. It wasn't just that you said the parak of tehillim, then it wouldn't be a separate bracha, right? Each one had a chatima of a bracha, which we're going to learn in a minute what those are. But now there's a machloket about the first two. Rabbi Yehuda omer, lo hayat tzarich lomar zichronot v'shofarot, ela omer tachtehen, instead of saying zichronot and shofarot, or maybe in addition, it's unclear what he's saying, but instead of saying the exact brachot, like Rashi says, instead of saying the psukim that we say on Rosh Hashanah, that's not Rashi there. But anyway, instead of saying that, what does he say? Elo omer tachtehem, let's take two other psukim which relate to people turning to God in a time of trouble, and specifically in a time of famine or drought. One is the pasuk, which we've seen before, from Melachim Aleph Perek Chet, when Shlomo dedicates the Beit HaMikdash. What does he say? He describes all the functions of the Beit HaMikdash. What's the Beit HaMikdash going to be functional for? For the people's needs. So one thing he lists there, he lists all these times when people are going to come to the temple to pray. So one time is Rav Ki Yeh Ba'aretz, Dever Ki Yeh, okay, when there's a Rav or there's a Dever, and then it goes on, Ki Yeh Shidafon, Yirekon, Arbeh, Hasil, Ki Yeh Yitzelo, etc., etc. You know, and then people are going to come to the Beit HaMikdash to pray. So say that instead. And the second pasuk, instead of Shofarot, you should say, Asher Hayah Dvar Hashem El Yirmiyahu Al Divrei HaBatzarot. Okay, this is what Hashem said to Yirmiyahu when there was a Batzarot. Okay? Then, so again, two situations where people said, this is what you should do if there's a drought. Ve'omer chot mehen. And then you should add the chatima to that bracha. Ala rishonahu omer. Okay, the first bracha now. Here it's tricky because you don't see till the end yet. But it's going to list seven. And there's only six. So what does it mean, seven, right? Why are there seven? So you'll see in a minute, the first one ends, Baruch Ata Hashem Goel Yisrael. So clearly the first one is just saying that not only do you add these six brachot after Reva Onyenu, but even within the bracha of Reva Onyenu, we add a little bit, we change it a little. Okay? So Reva Onyenu becomes the first. It's almost like there's a slew of seven brachot. One is already in our Amidah. We're just going to change it a little. And the other six we're going to add. Okay? And that's why if you look at the chart, the first one I have is Reva Onyenu. Okay. Ala Rishonahu Omer. Mishanat Abraham Avinu Bahar Moria, Hu Yaneh Etchem Bishma Bekol Tzakatchem Hayom Hazeh, Baruch Ata Hashem Goel Yisrael. So now we're going to have, this is typical also, where, again, I'm going to repeat something I've said many times, the tefillot then were not as said as they are now, right? In the time of the Mishnah, they were still kind of coming about, and what they really generally discuss is the content of the bracha and the endings of the bracha. But what you said inside wasn't all 100%, right? Like, especially according to the opinion, Zichronot and Shofarot, so, you know, you're supposed to add Sukkim of Zichronot and Shofarot. What exactly? It doesn't talk about here. And even the Perkei Tehillim doesn't say you're supposed to say one Pasuk, you're supposed to say the whole Mizmor Tehillim. Probably they said the whole Mizmor Tehillim. Were there other words of introduction? We don't know. But what we're getting here is, after you said whatever you say in the middle, right, and usually each Chazan would get up and say his own thing, but there was some unity in what they said. So at the end. So now we're going to get the text for what they say at the end. And if you notice, if you remember from Slichot, there's this, one of the Slichot that we say at the end of Slichot. There's all these Anenu Hashem Anenu, which we discussed yesterday, right, about the chanting. Here's another source. There's a whole piyut that's based on this, which is Mishana Avraham Avinu Bahar Moriah Hu Ya'anechem. Mishana Le blank at this place Hu Ya'anenu. Okay, and here we're going to have that each bracha ends with a different Misha Ana Le, somebody in a certain place, and they're always organized in chronological order, who came first and who came later. So here we start. So the first one he says, Avraham et Har Moriah, the Akedah, he should answer you, Vishma b'kol tzakatchem. Okay, on this day. Baruch atah Hashem, Goel Yisrael. Al Hashniyah hu Omer, Misha Ana Tavotenu al Yamsuf. Now we jump many generations to Kriyat Yamsuf. Hu yaneh etchem v'yishma kol tzakatchem b'yom hazeh, baruch atah Hashem, zocher hanishkachot. Al ha-shlishit, hu omer, mishanat Yoshua b'gilgal, right? Yoshua, when he goes to cross the Yarden. Hu yaneh etchem v'yishma b'kol tzakatchem b'yom hazeh, baruch atah Hashem, shomeh shura. Here we have the Yam Suf and then the Kritat HaYarden, right? When the Yarden also, he was able to walk across the water there on the entrance into Israel. Here we have, instead of right, we have Shomea Trua. Okay, again, that's different from the Nusach that we have in Zichronot and Shofarot and Rosh Hashanah. Ala Revi'itu Omer, Mishanat Shmuel Bamitzpah, Hu Yaneh Etchem Yishma B'Kol Tzakatchem Hayom Hazeh, Baruch Atah Hashem, Shomea Tzaka. Okay, this was, I forgot the case of Shmuel, when it was. This is when he... What's the story? I forgot. The Plishtim were coming to fight, and he prays, okay? He goes to the mitzvah and prays for them. Okay, next one. Okay, so we now have Shomea Trua, Shomea Tzaka. Alachamishit, who Omer... And there it says, by the way, it says Vayezek. He cried out. So that's why they say Shomea Tzaka. Ala chamishit hu omer, mishanat Eliyahu b'har ha-Karmel. Remember with his pow down with Achav and all the Nevi'ei HaBaal. Okay, and then the big miracle happens. Hu yaneh etchem v'yishma b'kol tzakatchem hayom hazeh, baruch atah Hashem shomea tefila. Now we got the shomea tefila, okay? We had shomea trua, shomea tzaka, shomea tefila. Ala shishit hu omer, mishanat Yonah b'me'ei adaga, okay, Yonah, when he was in the well. Hu yaneh etchem v'yishma b'kol tzakatchem hayom hazeh, or really in the fish, not necessarily the well. Baruch atah Hashem ha'oneh be'et sarah. Okay, God helps us in our time of trouble. Al ha-shvi'i tu omer, here we have an interesting thing because it's out of order. Mishanat avi ve'et shlomo b'no b'Yerushalayim, hu yaneh etchem v'yishma b'kol tzakatchem hayom hazeh, baruch atah Hashem ha'merachem al ha'aretz. Okay, this is, right, so what are we talking about exactly, David and Shlomo here? So they talk about, Rashi says there was a Rav in the time of David for Shalosh Shanim, and for Shlomo, when he brought the Aron into the Kodesh HaKodeshim maybe, or also maybe when he said that when there will be a Rav, and it's unclear exactly what this was, when he answered them in Yerushalayim. Okay, and why this is also a little out of order, this one. Okay, so those are the six brachot, plus the seventh, like we said, we add a little bit of Re'eva and Yenu, and we have this little Misha Ana, which is, right, creates this nice structure. And like I said, the piyut is clearly based on this. If you notice in the piyut, they also add lots more of them. I'm not sure if there's other sources for where it comes from, or if this is it. Okay, Maaseh. Now we're going to have a story. A story which the Nuskaot, the versions of the story are very unclear. There's all different versions. What exactly happened? What was this all about? I'm just going to point out that these rabbis are living in Tzipori and in the Galil somewhere. One is from Tzipori, one is from the Galil. And what seems clear is, what happens is they do something, and the Chachamim here, now where are the Chachamim in this time? They're in Yavne. This is Dor Yavne, after the Chorban. And again, in the time of the after the Korban, we have a few issues that we've discussed in the past. Number one, centralized authority. They want to say all the halacha comes out of Yavne. So when they see these rabbis doing something against what was done in Yavne, they come out very strongly against them. Number two, what they're doing, what in the end, the bottom line is going to be, you can't do this, whatever this is, which is unclear from the different nuschaot, because this is what they did in the Mikdash, and only in the Beit HaMikdash you're allowed to do this. So again, we're going to have this, what do you do once there's no longer a Mikdash? On the one hand, there's this tension. On the one hand, we want to do things like they did in the Mikdash, Zecher LeMikdash, so we don't forget. On the other hand, we have to implement changes because we don't want to do it exactly like we're doing in the Beit HaMikdash, and people are going to think that a Beit Knesset has power like the Beit HaMikdash. So there's this struggle between how similar we can be to the Beit HaMikdash and yet different. Okay, one of the examples, another example of cases where they did this was Birkat Kohanim. They instituted Birkat Kohanim B'Tfilah, but there's all sorts of differences that we don't do it the way they did it in the Beit HaMikdash in order to distinguish it from the way they did it then. Okay, so that we have certain rituals that are similar, but we have to change them somewhat so that people don't say, oh, this is like the Beit HaMikdash. It's kind of like the Gufo Shel Pesach, right? You're not allowed to have roasted meat at a certain point, right? In the beginning, they did still eat roasted meat. And then they said, no, you can't have roasted meat because people are going to think that it's like having the Korban Pesach. So all sorts of things, they struggled with this a lot. And again, the taking a very authoritative position of the Sanhedrin in Yavne, saying, we are in charge and whatever we say goes, thinking that that would resolve it. In the end, they realize that that just creates more conflict and more tension, and that you really can't tell every rabbi what to do, and that slowly evolved and changed. But in the beginning, there was this need, you know, they thought that the best way to go about doing it is to keep the centralized authority. Bimei Rabbi Chalafta v'Rabbi Chanina ben Tradion, Sha'avar achad lefnei ha'teva. Okay, a chazan got up, b'gamar et ha'bracha kula, v'lo anu acharav amen. Here's the tricky part of the nusach. Some nuschaot say, v'anu acharav amen. Okay? So now, he finishes the bracha. Which bracha are we talking about? Re'ev onyenu. He finishes Re'ev onyenu. Either the people answer amen, in which case this isn't the issue. Okay? Or they didn't answer amen, meaning this. Okay, we're going to see, it goes on the story. Either the amen is the issue, or it's going to be something else is the issue. Okay? If the nusach is v'anu amen acharav, then clearly that's not an issue. Okay, they answered amen. That's not a big deal. And then we move on, and the later part of the story is what's important. If it's v'lo anu amen, so what does it mean, lo anu amen? They didn't answer amen at all. So what they explain, Rashi says, lo anu amen, or does Rashi say it here? I think Rashi says it. Anyway, the Mefarshim explain, if it's not Rashi, that they, instead of saying amen, what did they say? Do you remember what they said in the Beit HaMikdash instead of answering amen on Yom Kippur? What did they say? We say it every year in the Tefillah. Instead of amen, what was the amen in the, what? Baruch Shem. Yafeh. Baruch Shem Kivol Machuto Le'olam Ve'ed. Okay, they wanted to say, they wanted to make it like a big ma'amad, and they answered like they did in the Beit HaMikdash. And that was the issue. In other words, lo anu acharav amen means they didn't answer amen, but they said Baruch Shem Kivol. Obviously, the problem with this nusach and this part of the story is it doesn't. The main problem is what they said and not what they didn't say. So it would be weird. You would think that they would actually put that in the story and they would say that they answered Baruch Shem Kivol Machutov. The fact that it doesn't appear in the nusach is kind of complicated. Again, like I said, there's two nuschot, either v'anu amen or lo anu amen. Then he continues to say, okay, tik'u akonim. So now the shamash gets up and says, Kohanim, you should blow. V'tak'u. Okay, and then they blow the shofar. Mishanat Abraham Avinu Bahar Moriah, Hu yane etchem v'yishma b'kol tzakatchem ayom hazeh. Okay, now, so he says, that it's unclear also the order here. Does he say, the Kohanim should blow the shofar as an intro to the next bracha? Then they say the next bracha, kind of like on Rosh Hashanah, where you say the whole bracha, and then only at the end do they blow. Does he say, tik'u Kohanim v'tik'u? In other words, go and blow. And then they read, Mishana Abraham Abinu, Bahara Moriah, they read this, the first of the six extra brachot, and then they blew. Okay? Then, after that bracha, he says, Hariu b'nei Aaron Hariu. Now do the tru'ah. Okay? So according to the way they explain, they did first a tkiah. Here, we'll do it. Tkiah, trua, tkiah. The second bracha, they did a trua, tkiah, trua. Okay? Ratat, right? You've never heard that one before. We have tarat, right? And ratat, okay? So they would do a trua, tkiah, trua. Okay, the assumption is that they did three, and not just tik'u means blow one blow. Okay, so then And then Mishana Lavotenu Al Yom Suf Hu Yaneh Etchem Yishma B'Kol Tachatchem Hayom Hazeh. Okay, and then they would do every other Tik'u Hariyu, Tik'u Hariyu, Tik'u Hariyu, till they finished all six brachot. So now, if you say that the Aniyat HaMeim wasn't the problem, then your problem is going to be the fact that they did the brachot and the tikiot like this. Okay. Now, again, if you say that that's the problem, it's still unclear what's the problem. Is the problem that they did the tkiya, trua, tkiya, and then trua, tkiya, trua, and the way they did it, and that was like they did in the Beit HaMikdash, and they should have just done, you know, it's unclear. There's all different possibilities. Whether they shouldn't be blowing the shofar at all, because only the shofar blowing was kept just for the Beit HaMikdash. And there's all different possibilities here. We can even raise some more, but we'll stop here. It's unclear exactly what was going on in the story, but the interesting part of the story is really the historical context and what's going on and the fact that they didn't want something similar to the Mikdash. So let's read. Ukishabadavar etzel chachamim. Right there in the north. Obviously, it took some time for word to get out that this had happened. But when the chachamim in Yavne found out, Amru, lo hayinu noagim ken, ela b'shar mizrachu b'har abayit. This is only done in the Beit HaMikdash. Okay, what the Shaar Mizrach is also different explanations, but we'll leave that aside. But basically, that's what they say. This can only be done in the Beit HaMikdash, and therefore, you know, you got to listen to us. Okay, and they made a whole big issue. Clearly, this blew up into a big issue. Okay, so the main thing is it blew up into a big issue. What exactly the issue was, we don't really know. Okay. Next section. Anshei Mishmar. Okay, a little reka. We talked about this in the past, but we'll repeat it. The Kohanim split up right in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, or the time of the Mishkan, okay, in Shiloh, for example. There was Eli and his sons, and they were in charge of the kuhuna, right? They did all the work in the Mishkan all the time. But later on in history, when there were lots more Kohanim, okay, or I don't know why it changed at a certain point, but I assume people wanted to have a part in it. So, right, other Kohanim, it was funny, I was learning this with my daughter last night, and she said to me, she asked a great question. She said, so what did the Kohanim do all year round? Because what happened? There were 24 Mishmarot. Every Kohen came twice a year, plus on the Chagim. Chagim, everybody came. She said, like, what did the Kohanim do all year round? Like, they were out of work. If this was their job, right? I mean, obviously, the Kohanim must have worked in something else. But remember, they didn't have fields to work. They didn't have, right? They didn't have Nachalas. So what were they doing all year? I don't know. It's a good question. I never thought about it. Kids always have a good perspective on things. What? They were teaching. You think they were teaching?
Yeah,
maybe.
Teaching. There was upkeep.
Right. Upkeep of what?
What grounds?
Of the Beit HaMikdash? But I don't think they were in the Beit HaMikdash. They were living in the... They were living, yeah. So maybe they were doing...
They were meant to be there.
Just to be in the city to teach. You think they were all teachers? Could be. Could be they were all teaching. I don't know. I mean, it's hard to imagine that everyone was... I mean, then again, we do have teachers who aren't suitable for teaching. But, right? That, yeah, but maybe that was their job. Maybe they were teaching. Right? It's a good question, historically, what was going on. I thought it was a... A good question. Anyway, so they would basically come to the Mikdash twice a year. Not only would they, right, this is what fascinated her. Not only did they come only twice a year, but even within that week, the week was split into Batei Av. So they didn't even work every day. They only worked one day, and then all the Batei Av worked on Shabbat. So you have basically 2 days a week times 2 weeks a year, right? 4 days a week they were working in the Beit HaMikdash, plus the Chagim. Okay, and again, we talked about the Chagim. I don't, right? Everybody, it was hard to give everybody a job on the Chagim because there were, you know, there weren't that many jobs to do. I mean, we talked about it. That everyone, remember there was the pious and how many people got, right? The certainly on Sukkot, there were a lot of sacrifices, so there was more jobs to be done. And some people got to go three times and some people only two. And then they said, what do we do with those last, right? Did they get first dibs on Shmini Atzeret? And we said, no, it has its own separate pious. Okay. So now, what happens when they're working... In the Beit HaMikdash, it's their week. Do they have to fast on these days? Why wouldn't they fast? Because they need to have energy, right? They need to be able to work. We don't want them... Right? The assumption was if you're fasting, you're on very low energy level. So on Shei Mishmar, if it's your week, but it's not your day, mit anim v'lo mashlimim. You fast, but you don't fast the entire day. You break your fast either before evening, or some people say even a chatzot, midday. On Shei Beit Av, but the people actually doing the avoda... Lo hayu matanim kla. They wouldn't fast at all. Okay, those are on the first days, because the first days aren't so serious. So there's no reason for the Anshei Beit Av to waste their time fasting. Better they focus on their avodah. Shalosh shniot, what about the second slew? Anshei Mishmar, mit anim u mashlimim. We're going to go up now. Banshei Mishmar fast an entire day. Banshei Beit Av mit'anim v'lo mashlimim. By the way, why did the Anshei Mishmar, if it's not their day, why do they have to break their fast on the first slew? The concern is that what if the Beit Av, they're like on call. If something happens to the Beit Av and they need more people, for whatever reason, somebody gets sick maybe and they need to fill in. So we don't want to have them on low energy. Another question my daughter asked, which is a good one, the people who say that they only broke their fast close to evening, by the end of evening, they're almost done with all the work in the Beit HaMikdash. There was very little that needed to be done after, right, after the Tamid Shalben Arbaim. There was the Evarim Uptarim and that stuff, Haktarata Evarim. So why would they need to be on call at that point? In other words, the point is break your fast earlier in the day so you have energy for the rest of the day. Once it's almost evening, it almost there's no point. You're not going to end up standing
like,
in.
It seems like a terrible example, though, to have the leaders not fasting. I mean, everybody else has stuff to do also.
Right. Right. It's interesting. Right. It's a good thought about how could it be that the people who are, again, though, these aren't necessarily the leaders. These are the people who are working in the temple.
Right.
There's other leaders who are the leading the people outside. These are also just in the temple. People might not even see that they're eating. Right? The people aren't necessarily in the temple. They're out in the middle of the city. And but it's true. On the other hand, they're saying sometimes leaders need to make exceptions for them because they need to have their kohot about them. And they're doing, what's the point of the fast? The point of the fast is to have your mindset appropriate, right? Think about the right things. In the end, what did they say? It's not the fast that's important. It's changing your deeds. So these people don't need a fast because they're busy doing avoda. They're clearly in the right frame of mind. Cool. You could say that.
Remember, we even had those snack tables on Yom Kippur for the, when they went to do the hard regime and they had to set them up. And we learned that
right.
The food stations.
The food stations for the guy who was bringing the Seir Lazalzel in case he ran out of energy and they needed to set up food for him. Right. So.
That's Yom Kippur. I know. There's so many exceptions.
Remember also without air conditioning. Although this was winter time, so this is different. Okay. But there are exceptions. Okay. So now we're going to see two different opinions about this. So, the Shniyon Anshei Mishmar Mitanim Mashlimim, VaAnshei Beit Av Mitanim VeLo Mashlimim. And now the Anshei Beit Av have to do something because already the fasts are getting more severe. So they fast, but they don't fast the entire day. Sheva Achronov for the last slew, Elu VeElu Mitanim Mashlimim. We're already up to such serious fast that even the people who are working in the Beit HaMikdash have to fast the whole day. Divrei Rabbi Yoshua, the Chachamim Omrim. Chachamim have a different interpretation. Again, I charted it all out. Shalosh Taniyot Rishonot, it's the same hierarchy, but different, right, different answers. The first ones, Elu Ve'elu Lo Yimitanim Klal, the first ones aren't serious, nobody even needs to fast at all of the Anshei Mishmar and the Beit Av. Shalosh Shniyot, Anshei Mishmar Mitanim V'lo Mashlimim, okay, they fast without, but not the whole day. The Anshei Beit Av, Lo Yimitanim Klal. And Sheva Achronot, the Anshei Mishmar Mitanim U'Mashlimim, they fast the whole day, but the Anshei Beit Av still don't need to fast the whole day, they do Mitanim V'lo Mashlimim. Okay, now that we're talking about the Anshei Mishmar and Anshei Ma'amad, now we're going to talk about other things. Well, we're going to get to the Anshei Ma'amad, we haven't gotten to them yet, but the Anshei Mishmar and the Anshei Beit Av, we're going to talk about other differences about them that don't have to do with fasts at all. Anshei Mishmar Mutarim L'Shtot Yayin B'Leilot Avalo B'Yamim. Remember, you can't go in drunk to the Beit HaMikdash. So they were allowed to drink at night because there was no concern anymore that they'd have to go on the Beit HaMikdash at night because it wasn't their day anyway. But not during the day. Anshei Beit Av, lo bayom v'lo balayla. They couldn't eat or they couldn't drink wine all day. Anshei Mishmar v'Anshei Ma'amad. Okay, Anshei Ma'amad, what were they? They were the Bnei Yisrael. At a certain point in Bayit Sheni, they decided that the people, right, the people had no place in the Beit HaMikdash, Yisraelim. But then at a certain point, people wanted to be part of it. So they said, we're going to send representatives of the people. Again, they had 24 ma'amadot. They would come to the Beit HaMikdash, and they would pray, and they would usually fast, if I remember correctly, also. So now we're going to talk about them, that the Anshei Mishmar, the Anshei Ma'amad, Asurimi L'Saperimi L'Chabes. The week that they're on duty, they can't take haircuts, and they can't wash their clothes. Now, the reason for this is so that they do it, make sure to do it before they get there. Right? If you think, oh, I'll do it when I'm there, then you don't. They wanted people to come in respectably at the Beit HaMikdash with a haircut, with clean clothes. Right? Remember, they didn't wash their clothes the way we do nowadays as frequently. So they wanted them to be nice and clean before they got there. So they said, that week you're not allowed to do it, so the people would do it before. U'b'chamishim utarim mipnei kvod ha-Shabbat. This we see lots of times. The people started their Friday, their Shabbos preparations on Thursday. Nowadays we see it. Some women cook on Thursdays already, or get their shopping done, or some sort of, or men maybe also. So they're allowed to do it mipnei kvod Shabbat. Kol ha-katub b'migilat ta'anit. Now we're going to get to Migilat Ta'anit. Remember Migilat Ta'anit about all the days you're not allowed to fast because something happy happened. something good happened, a miracle. Right, the only remnants we have nowadays from this are Chanukah and Purim, right? The rest were all canceled. Kol HaKetuv b'Megilat Tani. Now, sometimes it says, in Megilat Tani, there's two things it could say. One is, you can't do a hesped, which means you can't fast and you can't do hespedim, eulogies. The other thing it says is, you just can't fast. Okay? So those are two different levels of days. In other words, even with the Megilat Tani, there were levels of how happy this day is and what things you can't do. If it says a Megilat Tani, delo lemisped, that's a more severe level, okay? Or a stronger holiday that therefore the forbidden, right? The things that are forbidden to do are greater, of fasting and hespeding. And therefore, we had this before, lifanav asur l'acharav mutar. Therefore, they declared that also the day before, you also can't, because they were worried, if we allow you the day before, maybe you'll accidentally fast on the wrong day and also fast the next day. So we add an extra prohibition. But l'acharav mutar, but the day after, if you want to fast, no problem. Rabbi Yossi omer, lefanav ul acharav asur. Rabbi Yossi says, in this opinion, we saw the day before and the day after, you can't fast. But if it says just a lo lehitana'a, if it just says you can't fast, then lefanav ula acharav mutar. Then both the day before and the day after are mutar. Rabbi Yossi omer, lefanav asur and lacharav mutar. Okay, the day before is still asur in this case, but the day after would be mutar. Everybody jumps down a level. Ein gozrim tanir ala tzibur b'tchila b'chamishi, shelo lahavkia sharim. Okay, remember we said we have Monday, Thursday, Monday. So he says you can't do Thursday, Monday, Thursday. Why? Because if everybody, what's going to happen? Before the fast ends, everybody's going to bombard the shuk because everybody needs food. I was thinking about it, right? It's also a question. In the end, you need even less food if you're going to fast. On the other hand, to break your fast, you need a lot of food. And what's going to happen? I say it's like when you go shopping on an empty stomach and you're hungry, you buy more food, right? So if the people are going to go to the shuk on Thursday afternoon to buy food, they're very hungry, they're going to buy a lot of stuff. And what's going to happen? If everybody comes to the shuk, and remember, it's also a famine, right? Because there's no rain. The people in the shuk are going to say, oh my God, maybe a famine's coming because people are bombarding the shuk because it's Thursday, it's before Shabbat, and it's the fast, and they're going to start raising the prices. And we don't want them to raise the prices because then people aren't going to buy food for Shabbat. So you don't start a fast on a Friday, on a Thursday, because people are going to bombard the shuk, the combination of the fast and Shabbat, it's going to be balagan, and they're going to start changing the prices. But once the fast is Monday, then they know already by Thursday that there was a fast on Monday and today it's a fast and that's why. And it's not because some calamity is about to come and people are nervous about food and that there's going to be a shortage. So therefore, then you can do it. Ela shalosh taniyot rishonot, sheni v'chamishi v'sheni, v'shalosh shniyot, chamishi sheni v'chamishi. Already the second slew, we can start on a chamishi because you already know that, right, you don't have to worry about this thing because they already know we're in the slew of fasts. Rabbi Yossi Omer, Kashem She'en Arishonot B'Chamishi, Kach Lo Shniyot B'Lo Achronot. He says none of them can start on a Yom Chamishi. Everything has to start on a Monday. Ein Gozrim Tanir Al HaTzibor B'Rashei Chodeshim B'Chanukah U'Purim, V'Yim Itchilu Em Mafsikim. Okay, you're not allowed to, what if you say, I'm going to do B'Hab, and you don't pay attention, that, right, you can't set up this Monday, Thursday, Monday, if one of those days is going to fall out on Rosh Chodesh, or Chanukah or Purim. But what if, right, Purim is weird because usually the fast didn't go that far into the year, so I don't know really what they're talking about there. But I guess if you made a fast not for a famine, but for something else. So now, what if they scheduled it and they didn't realize Rosh Chodesh was going to come out, or they didn't realize, they scheduled it in advance, these seven fasts, not realizing that it was going to fall out on one of those days. B'mitchilu em mafsikim. So Rabban Gamliel says, if you already started, you don't stop. Amar Rabbi Meir, afa pish amar Rabban Gamliel em mafsikim, modeh haya she'em ashlimim. Even though he agrees that you don't have to, that you don't change it, but if it falls out, let's say on Hanukkah, you don't fast the entire day. You fast, but you break your fast sometime earlier in the day. The same thing, if Tisha B'Av falls out on a Friday, then you break your fast before Shabbat, so you don't go into Shabbat being very terribly hungry and fasting. Okay, so if we're going to end here, next time we'll pick up with the Gemara.
Do they comment at all about, like, it's very ironic that you're fasting because you have no food, I mean, there's a like it's interesting. Like of all the things you could do,
I was thinking exactly the same mm-hmm. thing in terms of no planting, which is sort of like they can't. Their ground is dry. They're hungry. Like,
right. What does it mean? To talk about planting when they don't have rain.
Right.
I mean, they could do other forms of supplication. They could give more tzedakah. Everybody could do more mitzvah. I mean, it's ironic that they're putting themselves in a position that they're trying to fend off.
Right. It is a good good point.
It's interesting. Mm-hmm. It's just, like that's what you do.
That's what you did. And you see
that was the way they related to times of trouble.
Everybody, that's how people react.
You're right, but it's ironic.
I agree with you. It is.
Because that's exactly what they're afraid of.